Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 24. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Happy Father's Day, paint a door. Hey, look at this, I'm like 10 inches up in the air. This is different. Hopefully this will be the end of people having to crane their necks sitting in the back row. Appropriate also that we finally got around to levitating the preacher on this day when we are looking at the topic of levity. We've been in the Psalms, been journeying through the Psalms for 9 months now, dating back to last October, and today we complete that great journey through the Psalms with examining this theme of levity. Actually, the Psalms end with the theme of levity. There are five concluding Psalms that end the 150-psalm Psalter, and they make up one collective song, one collective invitation to praise and lightheartedness. It's really fascinating when you look at the Psalter as it was put together with intention, the way that it arcs from beginning to end is meant to provide a framework or a pattern for our religious life, for how we as individuals and as a community are meant to arc in our religious life. And so if you can remember all the way back in October when we began this journey through the Psalms, the opening of the Psalter begins with extolling an expression of righteous living. Remember that the opening words of Psalm 1 set the agenda for the entire Psalter when saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's how the Psalms open. That's the preamble of the Psalms. It sets the agenda for the entire Psalter, providing the pattern for life with God. And then from that opening refrain about righteous, holy living with God, we're then given a pattern for our life with him that stretches across all different seasons of human experience. So the Psalms weave and navigate through all the different places of the human soul and give to us a pattern for living with God in all those different places. And then finally, where the Psalter leads us and leaves us is in the exuberance and levity of praise. That's actually quite astonishing given the content of the Psalter, the emphasis of the Psalms, which I hope you have encountered over the course of our 9 months laboring through them. More than half of the Psalms, as I've said repeatedly, are laments. They're complaints. They deal with heavy, weighty things like vengeance and regret and hopelessness and sorrow and abandonment. So how is it then that when we move to the end of the Psalter, where the Psalter finally crescendos, is in this sort of light-hearted praise? How does that make sense? How does that fit, given the kind of brooding journey that we go on when we make our way through the entirety of the Psalms? The way it fits is to surprise us by giving us a picture of completed, perfected humanity that we would not perhaps have expected or anticipated. As we make our way through the Psalms and we take on the weight of human experience, the weight of the knowledge of human suffering and hardship, we might expect that coming into fullness, coming into a completed personhood, would entail becoming something of a brooding intellectual or someone who is at least walking with the gravitas, the weightedness of all of the hard places and hard seasons of human experience. But what the Psalms are offering to us, surprisingly, is a picture of completed humanity that is almost frivolous in its lightheartedness, in its expression of joy and delight. It's very different than the picture you may have come to see as you travel through the Psalms. It's, in fact, this idea that the most complete, perfected version of humanity is something that looks very much like a child, very much like children, which flies in the face of all thoughts of maturity. But it's children who dance and sing like they don't have a care in the world. It's children who have the lightest hearts. Why? Well, because nothing depends on them. Right? They carry no burdens. Children know that they have parents or at least guardians that are responsible to provide them with food and clothing and shelter. And so they don't wake up each day carrying the weight and burden of that responsibility to find those things for themselves or someone else. They're carefree. They're unburdened. And if you ever spend any length of time with children, you'll come to see that they can make an absolute mess of things. They can move through your home like a tornado, such that when they are done, nothing is in its place. Not one thing. And their stress level increases not at all. That's like magic. I don't understand it. In fact, just the other day, probably about 3 weeks ago now, my four children, along with two of their friends who are staying over at our house, and our two neighbor children, who might as well be mine as well. They belong to Sam and Jordan, in case you forgot. Those eight children put on a four-day yard sale out in front of my home. And this meant that they schlepped out two of my folding tables and put them right in the middle of my sidewalk and then covered them with garbage, which they put price tags on. And they chalked up the block in both directions with ridiculous words like world's greatest yard sale and things of this sort. And then they sat there beginning on Friday afternoon, extending all the way through Memorial Day weekend, 4 days, hollering out at passersby yard sale, yard sale. And I want to be clear here, they did not holler out to passersby. That would have been bad enough. They hollered out at passersby. Hey, you, there's a yard sale here that you need to come buy garbage from. It was rather embarrassing. Of course, all of our neighbors believed it was cute and charming for about a day and a half. And so they came and dutifully did their part in purchasing something in that first day and a half, much to the delight and shrieking giggles of the eight children. But then I started to notice in the subsequent days that our neighbors were crossing to the other side of the street rather than pass by and be forced with manipulative sales tactics into yet another purchase of garbage. And so my stress level began to increase because I don't want to be that guy in my neighborhood that is leaving my children unsupervised and ruining Memorial Day weekend for everyone in the neighborhood. And so I started to believe, boy, this is really about the time when we need to ratchet things back a little bit. By Sunday afternoon, I was thinking, you know, maybe let's wrap it up and not extend into Monday. Well, what did the kids think it was time to do by Sunday afternoon as all the neighbors are blushing and turning their heads? They thought that was the perfect time to throw a dance party, of course, right? To ratchet things up more and increasingly annoy the neighbors. And so they launched into this dance party, as you do, and all of you encouraged them because somebody recorded it and put it on Facebook and Instagram, my wife, and all of you liked and hearted that, and they were sure that they were still cute and charming, though this was not the case. They were increasing Dad's stress level enormously. Now, what the Psalms are pointing us to, much to my chagrin, is that perfect humanity is much more like kids throwing a yard sale than it is their stick-in-the-mud dad who's embarrassed and wants them to grow up. That's surprising and disconcerting, quite frankly, for someone who's done a lot of growing up, someone who's figured out how to be an adult in the world. Jesus, of course, said this very thing plain as day when he announced that unless you become like these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Oh, that's frustrating. I want the little children to become like me. But why is this? Well, it's because the kingdom of God at the end of the day is a place of perfect safety. The kingdom of God at the end of the day is a place where we can't ruin things. Because in the kingdom of God, the king reigns. And when the king reigns, none of his subjects are powerful enough to subvert his reign. We can't mess up the kingdom of God, no matter how much garbage we bring into the neighborhood, no matter how many manipulative sales tactics we bring into the neighborhood. We read just a minute ago at the open of our time the whole of Psalm 148, which is a psalm that lands right smack dab in the middle of those closing five psalms. That closing mix of five psalms that really amount to an extended dance mix at the end of the Psalter. In fact, the meaning of those closing five psalms can be summed up quite rightly with the hip-hop refrain, "Let's make some noise." And you can add up in here if you want to get technical with the Hebrew. That's actually what those five psalms mean. that's how the Psalter ends. That's how human experience crescendos in the mind of God. These weighty, often brooding psalms end in a dance party for the ages. How does that fit? Well, Psalm 148 puts it clearly in verse 13, where the psalmist writes, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." In other words, God runs the universe, so we don't have to. It's his world. It's his neighborhood. The weights and responsibilities of our lives, they're not ours to carry, ultimately. We don't have to take ourselves so seriously as to think that anything depends on us. If we think something depends on us, we have crossed over into taking ourselves too seriously. That's the holy meaning of this psalm, psalter ending dance mix. We're free to have a dance party and make some noise up in here. Doesn't it seem sometimes like all of life is rigged to talk you out of that? Like the whole jig is just meant to convince you that it all does depend on you. That taking responsibility, bearing the burden of weights and responsibilities, is the most important thing you could do. The height of humanity, even. That's really what all of growing up is, isn't it? It's setting aside the kind of unbridled exuberance that you had as a child and trading it in for that very grown-up, burden-carrying, responsibility-owning adulthood. So you forsake the freedom that you had as a child to get a job and do something really, really meaningful, like take on a mortgage that you can't quite afford. That'll give my life meaning, purpose. The world's a harsh place. It's constantly talking you into bearing the burdens of its harshness. If you don't take responsibility, if you don't grow up, the world will crush you. It will ruin you. And so we scramble to grow up. And if we're not careful, all that growing up can leave us as a rather bitter and resentful people. That is so common. The more that you carry the weights of being a grown-up in this world, the more oftentimes you carry bitterness and resentment about how harsh a place this is. It can all tie you up into a tangle of knots such that you can barely breathe. You start asking questions like, how am I going to pay my debts? How am I going to satisfy my employer? How am I going to live up to the demands of being a spouse, a parent, a friend? How can I possibly carry all of these weights and all of these burdens? Why are romantic relationships so freaking hard? Even impossible at times. Why is this my life? Those questions may not consciously manifest all the time, but you carry those questions in you. And they manifest in the form of tightness in your chest, say, or a nervous eye twitch, or an eruption of anger, against someone who is adding stress to your life. I can't deal with any more aggravation. Can't you just be a source of rest and peace? Why more aggravation? Stop. I got into an Uber this past week for a longish ride up to the north side, far north side. I've been trying to take fewer Ubers lately because they're getting expensive. I don't know if you've noticed that. But I was running late to a pastor's meeting, and so this was going to be about a 30-minute ride, and I thought, perfect. I have a few emails I need to fire off. I'm going to be able to do that in the backseat of this car. But I got in the car, and it was clear from the get-go that Spencer wanted to talk. He was a good guy, quite frankly. He handed me a bottle of water. It was a 90-plus degree day, or 90-degree day about. And we got into full-throated conversation quite easily. We were talking about movies. He asked me if I'd seen anything good recently. We actually had seen a good movie recently for family movie night. We watched Song of the Sea just over a week ago. Don't laugh. That is an awesome movie. Our children's director is supposed to know that. Not mock me. So I said that to Spencer, and he immediately knew what I was talking about, which was great. He said, oh, that same maker made Secret of the Kells. That's, oh, yeah, that's another great one that I love. Beautiful movie. He said, if you like those movies, you got to watch Kubo and the Two Strings, something like that. Apparently that's next up this coming Friday. So we were talking movies. It was a lighthearted conversation in his air-conditioned car. It was all right. And then somehow the topic of where I was heading came up, as it typically does, and I said I was going to a pastor's gathering because I'm a minister. Pregnant pause from talkative Spencer. And that's when you know, here it comes. And he said, I grew up Jewish, and I have a question for you. Back on the clock we go. He said, why is it that this all-powerful God lets so much evil happen in the world? That's always the question. That's my question, quite frankly. And this is important. I could tell, as Spencer was asking it, that he was asking the question somewhat sincerely, that is to say, with a mind and a heart toward having a conversation, rather than a mind and heart toward that statement being the end of the conversation. There are many people who ask that question, and implicit in it is, you don't get to talk anymore. There are others who ask that question who actually want to hear what you have to say. Spencer was the latter. The former, best counsel and advice I can give you is to let people alone if they don't want to talk. Spencer was not that, so I answered by saying, you're right. That is the charge that we have against God. It's the charge that every person who has ever lived and noticed the world in any way has made. It's the charge that people have been making since as long as we were sentient enough to begin making it. I said, but what if we flipped it on its head and directed that same question or that same charge at ourselves? In other words, Spencer, do you have power in your life to stop evil? And are you using it to do so? And he said, oh, absolutely. He said, I try to not hurt people. I try to be a good husband, a good father. I said, right. But Are there evils that you see in the world that you actually have the power to prevent and you just don't? And he said, like what? I said, well, I don't know you very well, but I think it's pretty established that, for example, the entire sex trafficking industry is powered by Western pornography consumption, mainly by men in your age bracket. I said, well, maybe that's true, but also there certainly are a lot of people who make pornography willingly, and so I think if you generally use free websites, you're probably not adding to the problem. Spencer, he's pretty good. Had to dig deeper into the bag of you're a sinner tricks. I said, okay. Well, you're a father, Spencer, of one, right? He said, yeah. I said, do you think there are any children in our city that might benefit enormously from you becoming, say, a father of two through adoption? He said, yeah, probably, but I feel very compelled to give all that I am to take care of my own children, and I don't think it's my responsibility to take care of the children of others. I said, Spencer, I don't take issue with anything that you've said, because I say those same things to myself. I certainly think those same things. But it's important to recognize that when the charge of not using your power to effect as much good as you can is levied against you or me, we defend ourselves. We offer some defense as to why that is or to why that's justified. And curiously, when that charge is turned and brought against God, he doesn't defend himself. When we say, God, why aren't you using the power that you have to prevent as much evil as you could? He doesn't open his mouth. In fact, he lets the charge stick to him, and stick to him so profoundly that it ends in him being crucified. So what if the world tomorrow stopped defending herself? What if all people in the world stopped defending ourselves and started diving in to hard places in the name of love? And Spencer said, that's never going to happen. Exactly. We're the problem. Our charge against God doesn't have a leg to stand on. But we take ourselves so seriously that we walk around oblivious to that. We don't know that we don't even have the moral high ground to bring that charge against God. We have no footing on which to stand to bring that charge against God, but we're totally oblivious to that because we take ourselves so seriously that we think we walk around as fairly decent, upright people. We think we have a fairly accurate picture of what's right and what's wrong. We think that we understand generally how things work at least well enough for us to be able to make judgments about the world or make judgments about others. That person shouldn't have done that. That person did well. We think we see the world fairly accurately. Have you ever wondered what it must be like to watch us from God's perspective? It's got to be something like watching kids throw a yard sale, which is to say, utterly ridiculous. We are not so grown up as we think. We don't see the world clearly, and we don't see ourselves clearly. Not even close. Anytime anyone says, "I have real clarity on this decision. It's really clear to me what I should do." I imagine, I think maybe my credibility and ordination as a minister gives me some right to imagine what God does. I think he rolls his eyes. That's what I think he does. It's charming for about a day and a half. There is so much that we don't know. Chasms and mountains of knowledge and perspective that we have no comprehending access to. That is completely beyond our capacity to ever grasp. It's completely beyond us. And yet somehow, the definition of complete personhood in our day, what it means to be a fully developed, mature person, according to our culture, is that you not be ignorant. Anyone who's ignorant, they're somehow deficient. Good luck with that. Can I tell you, anyone who thinks that they are not ignorant, no, I'm not going to say it. Just never think that you are not ignorant, okay? Promise me that you will never think that you are not ignorant. We are so ignorant, so limited, such finite creatures. We have these tiny little sample sizes of experience. Tiny little sample sizes of experience, and we draw massive conclusions about this vastly complex universe. We could not, in our entire lifetime, read the results of one Google search. That's simply the breadth of human knowledge on one topic. What about all the other topics? What about all the knowledge that humans have never known? Like the 99.9 never-ending percent of knowledge that's unknowable to us. We're a little bit ignorant, I think. So what does completeness look like for creatures such as these? What is wholeness and fullness for beings as limited as us? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The mysteries of God's universe are so beyond us to master, but they are not beyond us to wonder at. They're not beyond us to marvel over. When 8 children throw a dance party on my front steps, the complexities of endoskeletal design that allow their bodies to move in those strange, rubberish movements and rhythms are not grasped cognitively by them in the least. But those complexities are reveled in. They're enjoyed. They're embodied. The levity and the humor of dance and song and praise are the height of humanity. That's as good as it gets for us, and it's really, really good. You cannot reach any higher than to rejoice in the wonders of this world and the maker of it. That's not to say, of course, that we can't learn. Of course, we can learn, and we should learn. It's not to say that we ought not to take responsibility or grow up. No, of course, we must take responsibility. We must grow up. But no amount of learning and no amount of growing up can undo this one fundamental reality. We're children. That's who we are, and we're children of a glorious Father. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Could there be a more visceral picture of childhood delight than singing in bed? That's good. Do you ever sing in bed? Oh, man. I think I might do that later. It's Father's Day. The U.S. Open is on, and my basement is a refrigerator. The best part about being children is knowing that you can't ruin anything. That's the best part. That your parents can always clean up whatever mess you make. And that if your singing in bed ever gets too loud, they will let you know when you need to stop. And that time often comes, by the way. But children are free to explore and delight in all that is wonderful. They're free to enjoy the mysteries of the universe without needing to solve them. It's grown-ups who have to know the way that every magic trick is done. You're actually bitter after you see a magic trick. Yeah, but how'd you do it? Kids, they just like magic. That's better. That's better, the psalmist says. Taking the world and yourself too seriously, it actually prevents you from exploring anything all that deeply. Because if you have to master it, if you have to grasp it, then you're just going to be stuck with reductionist ideologies, with rigid dogmas that aren't true, and just try to stuff the world into something that you can make sense of, never mind the outliers. If they're people, just kill them. Or, perhaps worse, you get stuck with the delusion of clarity. Clarity is vastly overrated. Vastly overrated. Why do you think it is that the truth tellers in our world are comedians and artists and musicians? They're the prophets of our time. They're the prophets of every time. Most politicians, they can't say anything true. Why? Because they want to be taken seriously. Truth and taking yourself seriously
our sworn enemies. Most professors can't say anything true. They want to be taken seriously. Most ministers, most. Most teachers, most CEOs. Not going to get any truth there. They're not the prophets of our day. If you want to say something true, if you want to journey into true places, you have to give up being taken seriously, and you have to give up taking yourself seriously. God is God. You are not. We are children, and He is our glorious Father. The Psalms end this way, and so will we. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's make some noise and pray. Father, thank You for being our Father. Thank You for the freedom that we have as Your children to run and dance and clang and shriek and learn and fail. Father, I pray that You would release us in this community from taking ourselves so seriously as to think anything depends on us. I pray that You would release leaders in this church from being fearful, stepping on toes. I pray that You would release politicians among our number, those involved in leadership in our city, professors among our number, teachers, leaders of business, that we would be free to dance and sing and rejoice in the exuberance of being Your children. Teach us to sing, Lord, loudly. Amen.